All right, well, as you are greeting and grabbing a seat, every Sunday morning, the better we're getting better and better at the setup and tear down thing. We're getting better at worship. We're getting better. I got a long way to go in my preaching, but you know, every Sunday, it is more and more of a joy to be here. And watching different people become family and watching, I get to see some of you guys kind of interacting outside of Sunday mornings and small groups is happening. And it's just an outstanding thing to see God continue. So I want to just continue to pray, continue to encourage you to press in, to be a part of what's going on. If you have been coming for a little while and it's like, you know what, this is our church, I would encourage you just to be involved and start serving, get involved in a life group. But also be involved in what this church is doing outside of Sunday morning. Very specifically, just encouraging people to be a part of this. Because God is going to do a new thing, and I'm excited to see what that's going to be. But again, welcome, and it's good to be with you guys this morning. Just two quick announcements. The first one is we are doing both a Good Friday and an Easter service right here. We're going to be starting, so you can grab, there's flyers on all the seats. But we're going to be starting a new series on Good Friday. So it's going to go Good Friday into Sunday morning, and then 5 weeks after that. And talking about this idea of all things, why do you keep talking about a new thing? Because that's what our series is going to be on. I've been kind of in this mode and studying here and just talking about all the things that Christ has done new, a new covenant, making us new, a new power, a new hope. I'm not going to quote Star Wars when I do that. Maybe I will. We'll see. But so I just want to encourage you, people, you know people who desperately need Christ to do something new in them. This is going to be more a lot of gospel, a lot of just talking about Jesus. If you know those people, starting on Good Friday, going into Easter and then a couple of weeks beyond, we're going to be doing this. The Good Friday service, we're not going to have kids or childcare. So it's going to be a family service. So it's going to be very flowy. We're going to be having worship, and the music's going to kind of be going the whole time because we have to drown out my crying children. Somebody's going to have to grab Isaiah as he runs across the stage. But it's going to be a family event, just kind of doing stuff together, remembering. We're going to be looking at a passage in Isaiah. Not my son Isaiah, but the actual passage of Isaiah. I didn't mean to quote him twice. But it's going to be a good time. So I would encourage you, bring families out on Good Friday. Get families to come out here and be with you. And then come off Sunday morning, 9:30, ready to go. And I want to encourage you, just like we have been praying, have people you have specifically written down that you are going after. Take some of these invite cards and give them and say, I really think you need to be here this morning and be praying for God to do something in their heart between now and Easter. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And then also the other announcement, I don't have a slide for this, but next week is our fifth Sunday. And now we're going to start something new. Every Sunday we have a fifth Sunday. The older kids are going to be in here with us. So the K through five, our fifth grade will be in here. So if you have a K through fifth grade, they're going to be in here. They're going to be taking notes. If you don't know some of our kindergartners to fifth graders, I highly encourage you to get to know them and have them come sit by you. It's just fun to see kind of what they learn and through their eyes. And so I'd encourage you, sit by one of them. Don't be like, no, embrace them and teach them to love the Lord just like you do. So but other than that, the guys are going to come down, take the offering. I'm going to pray for the offering and we'll keep going. God, we come before you. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning. And we thank you for the opportunity to give our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we pray that you would use those for your glory. And God, that we would give sacrificially. And God, we pray that as we continue in the service, God, as we open up 1 Peter, just move in us, God, move in us. And God, I pray, I know we're talking about suffering, and I know there's a lot of people going through a lot of different types of suffering, even in this room. God, even this week, Lord, we're going to experience new sufferings. And God, I pray that we would embrace that. And God, that we'd use it for your glory, Lord. And I pray that we would just be able to see you at work, even in our suffering, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in 1 Peter 3. We're going to finish up 1 Peter 3 this morning. We picked 1 Peter because it is very applicable to where we are at today culturally. And just kind of where 1 Peter was engaging with the churches in modern-day Turkey, kind of dealing with some of the things they were going through. It is very similar to our culture today. you know, we are losing cultural relevance, CSS, every week. And we're trying to refigure out what it looks like to be in this culture. And they were enduring a lot of suffering. And we're starting to somewhat, we're starting to see some, you know, the whole cake baker thing out in Colorado we've seen, and some of these different laws. And, you know, and we are going to have to reimagine, refigure out what it means to be a church in this culture. And that's why Peter in 1 Peter is such a great passage and such a great book to be going through. And, you know, we really are choosing the narrow path, even in this world. It means we're choosing the path of what it means to be a Christian, and that brings suffering. And we need to understand how to redeem our suffering. And that's what this whole passage is about. It's about finding value in our suffering. That we need to find value in our suffering. Now, it looks a little bit like this, okay? I'm going to start telling you a story that's going to be like, how on earth does this apply? I'll get there. Okay, but just enjoy this. But about, I was probably about 15 years ago. It was a long time ago when I was a lot younger. I wasn't married. My body could take a lot more. And I was into wakeboarding. And I would wakeboard almost every weekend kind of throughout the summer. And at one point in time, I was wakeboarding. I was up in Stevens Point, Wisconsin, and we were doing this thing called double ups, okay? And what that means is you're riding by a boat, and the boat kind of goes this way, and so it creates a wake this way. And then it goes back up, and then it goes back over, and then it comes back down, and it meets these waves head on. And what happens when these waves and these waves meet, they get double the height. And but you have to hit it just right. So if you're behind a boat and you're going at it, you got to meet it when they, you know, meet perfectly. And then, you know, it makes a wake that's probably about, you know, eye height for me. And it just throws you. And you just go flying through the air. And when you're like 21, this is like a big thing. Nowadays, I would be like scared and running away from this. I would never do this again. But I was going, you have to meet it just perfectly. And so in the first two or three tries I was doing, I kind of got it. But didn't quite meet it at the last time. And so this is like my fourth try at it this time around. I was like, I'm going to do this. Okay, I'm going to hit this one just perfectly. So we're lining, you know, we go out and come back in, and I'm lining up. But I just charge it super hard, and I hit it perfect. Like, absolutely perfect. I've never gone so high on a wakeboard in my entire life. But I also wasn't ready for it. And so I landed like 6 feet outside the opposite wake, nose down, and just slap the water. Psh! I blacked out. I actually don't remember hitting the water. I woke up underwater, and I had no idea what was going on. I just knew I had to get to the surface as fast as I possibly could. So I just started swimming. I gotta readjust my mic. And I like could not get to the surface. And all of a sudden, like underwater, I realized I got, you know, this really is about 5 seconds worth of time, but it felt like forever. And I realized I just got to calm down. I have to assess the situation. I remembered, oh, yes, I have a life jacket on. So I stopped swimming, and I realized that I was actually swimming in the opposite direction. And my life vest finally brought me to the surface. And a lot of times, though, our suffering is just like that. You know, we run into our suffering, and something comes into our life. And, you know, 1 Peter is dealing specifically with suffering because of our faith in Jesus, but this also can be applied to a lot of other areas as well. But, you know, God allows suffering in our life, and it just takes us out. And we start trying to figure out how to get through it. We try to find the surface. We start swimming and can't figure out what's going on. And, you know, most of the time in our suffering, we're just reacting to it. And we're just reacting to it. There's no value in it whatsoever. And we're just trying to get out of it. And we can't do that. We can't do that. If we're going to find value in our suffering, we need to take time and step back and observe what God is doing in our life. And step back and look at what's the different things that God has around us to protect us and help us through. And we can't just react to our suffering. We have to be able to look at our suffering and see what God has called us to do with it and put it in the right boxes. You know, a lot of times our life feels this way. We feel like we are trying to swim to the surface, and we're really just swimming deeper. But we can't not let God use this in our life. We need to transform our understanding of blessing and suffering to be able to find value in our suffering. We have to, or we need to transform our understanding of blessing and suffering to be able to find value in our suffering. And that's what Peter's trying to do this morning. He starts out, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever, and this is where he's quoting Psalms 34, whoever desires to love life and see the good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their prayer. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the first thing that Peter is trying to show the church in dispersia, the elect exiles, as he likes to call them, is that we need to live in a way that brings godly blessing. We need to live in a way that brings godly blessing. If we're going to find value in our suffering, it starts by living in a way that brings godly blessing. Now, you know, we all understand this concept. Okay, I want a certain goal. Okay, I want to be really fit. And so Josh goes to the gym 7 times a week, right? Okay, maybe like 3 times. I have no idea. But, you know, I have a certain goal, and so I'm going to start to train for that. I'm going to try, you know, I'm going to go, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to lift. I'm going to do this. Or we have we have goals for things like our work. You know, I have, you know, John has sales goals. Are you meeting him? Are they finally coming back around? Yeah, we were talking about this. John, he's a champ. God is working in his life. If you want to see some things that God is doing, just go talk to John 1 week versus the next week, and it, like, testimony story right there. But we have sales goals, and so we want to live a certain way. We have to do certain things to get to those sales goals. We have, goals in our own life. A lot of times we have reading goals. Kelly's got reading goals. You know, we have all of these goals, and to get to these goals or these blessings, these things that we want to see accomplished, we work hard to get to that point. Okay, the same is true with our walk and with our suffering. If we want to see God use blessing in that, we have to live that way. And that's what Peter reminds us. He jumps in right away after going through the whole submission passage, you know, submitting to our leadership, submitting to one another, submitting to, you know, in marriage. Now he moves on to this next one, which says, have unity of mind. Because that means sharing the same thoughts, attitudes, thinking harmoniously. Having sympathy. Okay, having sympathy, seeing people where they are at. You know, a lot of times we see people like, well, they got there on their own, they shouldn't be there, that's their own fault. No, God calls us to have sympathy, seeing people where they are at. He says brotherly love, okay, caring for one another like we're family. Tender heart, okay, allowing God to do a work in us so that we can care for people. He says a humble mind, not being arrogant in our understanding, thinking that we know all things. Yes, we have God's truth, but we have to be humble in how we come about sharing that, and humble in accepting one another's thoughts and ideas and understandings, even in our own life. Okay, but then he goes on. He says, this is probably one of the hardest passages in all of Scripture. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. You see, what God is trying to do is lay out this life that he is calling us to live. And it's not a life of dominance. It's not a life of self-fulfillment or pick me up on my bootstraps and I've got this. It's a life of humility and caring for other people. He said, listen up, church. If we are going to see God and we're going to see, find value in our suffering, it starts, though, with a living where we are sacrificially caring for other people in our own church body and outside. If you're going to find value, it starts with getting low before the Lord and letting him use your life. He says, bless those. Now, here's a crazy thing. He says, bless those who, you know, revile you for this, or to this you were called. You know, a lot of times you and I, when we start to be reviled, or we start to, you know, receive hate, if you guys use revile this week in a conversation, A plus. I want to know, text me, tweet at me, whatever. I want to hear how you use that in a context, because that means I'm doing my job. But, you know, the Twitter comment threw me for a loop. But we are called to suffer at the sake of other people and then bless them. Peter's saying that's what we were called for. And a lot of times when we start to experience that, when we start to suffer, when we especially suffer at the hands of other people, our first response is to get out of it and get them back. I don't deserve this. You kidding me? Look at all the good things I've done. And we start to kind of go through the list. I've done this. I've worked on this. I've done this. They don't deserve this to do it to me. God, I've lived your way. We think that because we've done all of these things, we shouldn't suffer. But he said, no, this is what you were called for. You were called to live and bless those even when they revile you. Why? So you can obtain a blessing. You can obtain a blessing. See, Peter's not talking about a worldly blessing, because this makes no sense when it comes to our worldly culture. This makes no sense whatsoever. But what he's calling us to is a godly, eternal blessing. A blessing that he refers to. If you look at the passage that he quotes, you know, Psalms 34. He says, whoever desires to love life and see the good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. So again, he's going back and talking about how to live his life. Keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eye of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the blessing that he's talking about. When we live this way, when we live how Peter calls us and how David calls us through the Psalm, we live a way where we are submissive before God, honoring those around us, not doing evil for evil, but blessing those who bless. When we get low so that God can work through us, we receive a blessing of God himself. He said, when you live this way, my eyes are on you. I see you. I know you personally. But not only that, but my ear hears your prayer. Okay, well, the blessing that we get is nothing earthly, all eternal, all God. It's being able to come into the presence of the Lord. And, you know, even here on Friday night, I was tired Friday. Like, I was like, it was a long week. I was ready to just relax. I was like, all right, now we got to go set up again at church. And, you know, I was like, I know this is going to be good. And then I got here. Man, did it speak to my soul? Why? Because it was the presence of God. Because there's just so many people coming before the Lord in worship. And it ministered to my soul in a way that nothing else could. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about. Listen, you can't find earthly blessings. They will never satisfy your heart. We live this way so that we can have less of self and more of God. And we live in a way that's humbly submissive, putting ourselves low in a way that doesn't make any sense to the world around us, so that we can experience God. And so we live in a way that brings godly blessing. And it's so different than the rest of this world. You know, just think about how much money and time and energy we spend on our education. You know, we start in kindergarten. Ellian's in kindergarten. And now he has 12 years of school and 4 years of college, probably. You know, maybe some grad school after that. And you start to think about all the energy and time and money. School's good. Like the knowledge that we get, the understanding. You're almost done. You're coming there. It's happening. You're done. Did you get it in?
Last night.
Yes! Give a round of applause. Well done, Melissa. getting her master's. And, you know, we spend all of this time and all of this energy to get this blessing that allows us to be able to, get a good job and to be able to teach others, as Melissa's case, and, you know, being able to do what we do well. And we work so hard because we understand the blessing of that schooling is great. Just think about how different our life would be if we'd really understand the greatness of the blessing of being in the presence of God. How much time and energy we would spend towards growing that blessing. And we understand there are lots of things, lots of blessings that we work hard to get in this life. School, you know, getting a good job, having a good vacation, that's a good blessing. And we work hard to make those things happen, having a good home life. But those all are just small and minute in comparison to the blessing of God. But we have to understand that. You see, this idea of living in a way that brings godly blessing that Peter's laying out, we have to understand that this blessing is greater than anything this world has to offer. And now we got to live for it. And every day, day in and day out. Because when we get into a time of suffering, we're not just going to be able to start doing this. This has to become a pattern. If we're going to find value in our suffering, we need to live on a daily basis in a way that brings godly blessing, submissive, humble. You know, do not repay evil for evil, he says. Have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. That's a humble attitude towards those around us, and then let God live through us. We need to live in a way that brings godly blessing. You know, when you look at your time spent on so many different things, how much of that is actually spent on growing godly blessing in your life? When we look at our life, you know, it doesn't take long. We read these different commands to really be convicted. And so, you know, even this week, as we go out and live this way, I want to see God use the suffering in my life. But before that, I need to live in a way that brings godly blessing, where I put myself under God so I'm not going after worldly blessings, but I'm going after godly blessings. And here's why this is important. Because so often our suffering is so unbearable because we feel like suffering is the opposite of blessing. We feel like suffering is the opposite of blessing. We think if we start to suffer, we can't have blessing. And until we get out of that suffering, we won't experience blessing. But that's because we have a wrong understanding of blessing. We don't have a biblical understanding that it is a living in a way to get us into the presence of God. But when we start to understand that we need to live this way so that we receive a blessing from God, and that God uses suffering to grow his blessing in our life, because when we are empty, God can fill us. Now we start to understand that blessing and suffering can coexist, and sometimes they even feed off one another. And so we need to live in a way that brings godly blessing. If we're going to find value in our suffering, it starts here. Understanding the greatness of the blessing that God has given us, him, his very self. He says, my eyes are on those who are righteous. But then we need to live. Lord, what can I do to live this way? But then the second thing we need to do is that we need to suffer with a purpose. We need to suffer with a purpose. We cannot just react to our suffering. We need to work hard at putting our suffering in the right places. We need to take time and evaluate and look at and put it in the place that God has talked about. I'll read this and we'll keep going. It says, starting in verse 13, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So if you do good, okay, yeah, common sense means you probably won't experience suffering, right? Like, that's just kind of common sense. That's what he's saying. But then he goes on. But he says, but, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor trouble, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you slander those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. when Paul or when Peter writes these run-on sentences, it's really hard. I'm just going to tell that right now. But he does. But what he's doing is he's trying to continue to build this idea that we need to embrace our suffering and know how to use it. We need to find a purpose in our suffering. We can't just react to it. We have to be able to take it and assess it. I was reading an article this week, and this guy quoted, this guy quoted a man by the name of Philip Reeve, who I don't actually know who this guy is, but I'm paraphrasing, but he says this. He says, people used to go to church to find understanding to their misery, but today they just go to church to become happy. So that's an interesting topic or interesting conversation, but it's true. We do come to church to understand our suffering, to understand our misery, to understand why the world is the way that it is, not so that we can just sit there and revel in it, or, oh, woe is me, but no, to find understanding so we can put it in the right place and ultimately put it at the foot of the cross. Our happiness and our joy will ultimately be fulfilled in heaven. But right now, we are coming to understand how to live this life to point people to Jesus. And we need to do that with our suffering. And that's what he tells us. He gives us just things to kind of go through to examine your suffering and to put it in the right box, to use it in the right way so that we find value in it. And he says the first thing in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Okay, suffering, like I was talking about before, suffering and blessing coexist. They are not separate from one another. And so often when we run into hardship, it's like, ah! And we try to get out of it as fast as we can. Why? Because we want blessing. We want blessing, and we think the suffering is keeping us from it. But I say, no, man, suffering... I got to keep you guys awake. These chairs are way too comfortable. It's like this light kind of blinds me, so I can't really tell if we're falling asleep or not. So I got to do a few things here and there. But, you know, and you need to understand your suffering. So I got to scream every now and then. But it is, you know, we think they can't coexist, but suffering and blessing do. And he says, even when you suffer, you will be blessed. I said, put this. Okay, my suffering and blessing coexist. Why? Because my suffering teaches me how to go to God for blessing. Put it in the right box. Second thing he says, have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. You know, one of our greatest sufferings, or one of the reasons, one of the things we do to try to get out of suffering so fast is honor man beyond what they should be honored. We have a fear of man. We want what other people can give us. You know, growing up, I really desired, you know, my dad to find value in me. I wanted to be like my dad. I still do. I still have, that's a good relationship. You know, I still have, I enjoy being able to call my dad and kind of talk through what I'm learning in my preaching because I value his input. You know, there are other people in our life, you know, a boss that has meant a lot to us, or a teacher that has meant a lot to us, or a coach, or a friend, or, you know, there's a lot of relationships that we have where we value their opinion in our life, and it's a good thing, but there's also a lot of ones that don't. That we know that if we do the wrong thing, or we say something, that it might bring suffering, and we fear what they think of us. If I invite them to church, what might they think? If I tell them I'm a Christian, if I tell them that they are sinful and desperately need Jesus, that's a fear of man. We live our life in fear, and that causes a lot of our suffering because we are afraid of what people will think, and it debilitates us because we can't respond. And he says, but have no fear of them. Have no fear, nor be troubled. What's the solution? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. If we want to live life where we are not hindered by our suffering from other people, put Jesus in his rightful place. Put Jesus in his rightful place. Honor Christ as Lord, as holy. That word holy is set apart. Set apart for greatness. Set apart from sin. Set apart from this world. Set apart in our life. God or Jesus can't just be another person that has influence on our life. He is holy. And we need to put him in a place of our life that has more sway and opinion and authority in our life than anything else. We honor lots of people. None of that should come close to how we honor Jesus. And the more confidence that we have in the position of authority that Jesus has in our life, the less other people's opinions of our life will matter. Why? Because I got Jesus. Because I got Jesus. And it's hard. I mean, I've had so many conversations where there's like a perfect opportunity to be able to tell people about Jesus. And I know the moment that that comes out of my mouth, I'm different from them. And there are so many times I've stumbled and stopped because of my fear of man. Because I've not put Jesus in his rightful place. And if we're going to be able to find value in our suffering, we have to have Jesus right here. We have to honor Jesus and just, man, go right after it. But then he keeps going, not only that. So, you know, understand that suffering and blessing can coexist. Have no fear of man, but put Jesus in his rightful place. But then he says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for your hope that is, or that is the hope that is in you. Yet, no, okay, I'll stop there. This run-on sentence, man, it's so hard to deal with. I don't know what to do with it. But, you know, what he's going, next step, okay? So, when we suffer, and we choose to suffer, and we choose to suffer for Christ's sake, people are going to see that. And they're going to see there's something different. There's something different, and suffering brings opportunities to be able to be a witness for Jesus. Peter's saying, you need to embrace your suffering as an opportunity to display the hope that you have. Because when we live this way, when we put Jesus in his rightful place, we don't have a fear of man. When we're living in a way that brings godly blessing, it's going to be so vastly different from those around us. And when we run into suffering, especially for our beliefs, and we respond not out of anger or evil for evil, but blessing those who curse us, when we live a humble life that's confident in the Lord, people are going to be like, man, you are weird. But deep down inside, man, they want that. They want that confidence. That no need of pleasing man. And they're like, what? And we have to be ready to be able to use our suffering as an opportunity to proclaim the hope of Jesus Christ. The hope that we have for eternity because Christ took our place on the cross. Then he goes on. He says, doing it with gentleness and respect. Don't be a punk. Don't shove it down people. So just tell them what God has done in your life. It's as simple as that. Christ has saved you, man. Share that testimony. Christ has saved you. Doing it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, knowing that you've done everything you can to shine bright in your suffering for the Lord. For it is better, again, he goes back, for those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may put them to shame. That idea is not like an arrogance of like, ha, 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 God got you back. No, that idea of shame is that they would see their sin and their need of Jesus. That, man, I don't have this. They understand their shame of sin because of the way you have lived. And that they would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should bring God's will than doing evil. And again, he's just come back. Listen, suffering is a good thing. Suffering is not a bad thing. Put suffering in its right boxes. It grows your blessing. It helps you understand your need of Christ. It pushes you to Jesus on a deeper level. It gives you opportunities to display the hope that Christ has in you. It opens up and makes you a testimony. And see, what we have to do is we have to take our suffering and put it in the right place and not just react to it. Because if we just react to it, we're not going to find hope. You know, it's like, so I got this big diesel truck outside. Okay. And you know, if you go to get diesel, which I have to do because it's almost on empty, they have a different size nozzle. Do you know that? And they have a different size nozzle because you can't put gas in a diesel and diesel in a gas. Now, if you try to take a gasoline engine and drive it up to a diesel station, and you can't fit in because the nozzle's bigger. But now, if I take my truck, I can accidentally do it. I haven't done it. Pray that I don't. But I did a little reading on what would happen, and it's kind of funny. No one really actually has. Everybody has a little differing opinion of what it would actually do. But in the end, everybody comes to the same conclusion. Do not drive it. If you would ever put gasoline in a diesel engine, do not drive it. Get it towed and let somebody take that out. You will wreck your engine. But it's the same thing. It's like gas, right? Gas and diesel, they both combust and give you power, and right? No, it's got to go in the right place. You got to put it there, or else it doesn't work. And the same is true with our suffering. If we put our suffering in the wrong place, reacting to it, Lord, keeping you awake, Lord, I'm not supposed to suffer, Lord, oh no, woe is me. That suffering does you absolutely no good and wrecks your engine. But if you take time and put it in the right place, Lord, you're using this to grow me. Lord, you're allowing my testimony to get deeper. God, you're giving me a confidence in Christ. Lord, this suffering is of value. That suffering starts to make you a new person. So we need to find, or we need to suffer with purpose. Live in a way that brings godly blessing. Suffer with purpose. And last, I'll get to this last one quick. We need to find encouragement from those that have gone before us. I've been reading a lot of biographies lately. Why? Because it's so good. It's so helpful to see what people have done, to understand that people have gone ahead of us. I'm reading biographies of Christian pastors and believers who've done a really good job. Man, it's been good for my soul. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's helping us find encouragement from those who've gone before us. And the first one is Jesus. Obviously, that's what he's been doing this entire book. He says, For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God and put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is so amazing. Jesus never calls us to go to a place that he hasn't gone to before. In our submission, in our humility, in our suffering, Christ has always gone before. He never asks us to do something that he hasn't done. And in Christ's case, he didn't even deserve to go there, but he did. We deserve to suffer. But Christ, he said, look at Christ. He also suffered once for sins, the righteous himself for the unrighteous us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Even though he didn't deserve to die in the flesh, he did on our behalf so that he could be made alive in the spirit, so we can be made alive in the spirit. The first one he looks to is Jesus. The second one, this one takes a little work. I'm going to get through because I'm almost out of time. The second one is Noah. Okay, this one's a little interesting. If you look at this passage, it's kind of, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm about 75% sure that I'm right. Okay? There's like six different variations of it. I'm about 75% on this one. So if you go back home, you should go back home and find a good commentator, do some study of your own, check what I'm saying, look at the Bible. There's some good other opinions out here of what this actually means. But this is kind of like an interesting section where he talks about Noah. But this is what, from what I think he is kind of reminding us to do. He's talking about being encouraged from Noah. And he says this. He says, he's run on sentences. I'm like, Peter, come on, man, you're killing me. He says that we might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, still in that spirit context. Verse 19, in which, so still in the spirit, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were being brought safely through water. Now, here's what I think he's talking about there. I think what Peter's saying Jesus did is that in the spirit, where he's still talking from verse 18, in the spirit, Jesus worked through Noah to proclaim the gospel to those around him, to proclaim Jesus or salvation through God to those around him. And the souls that are in prison are all the people who died under judgment in the flood. They are currently in prison. But back in the time of Noah, through Noah, Jesus witnessed to them. And Noah endured hardship and suffering for the sake of the Lord. Now listen up. Okay, when Noah, just think about this for a minute. When Noah, if I say Moses, somebody just correct me because I can never get these two right. I don't know why. I've been learning this since I've been like first grade. But Noah built an ark before it ever even really rained. Did you know that? Like, it didn't even ever really rain. Like, the storms that we get, they never experienced. This idea of a huge body of water for a big ship to float on. You know, like, when Noah was building the ship or building the ark, people thought he was crazy. Oh, there's Noah again. Man, that ark is blocking my son. Oh, my. You know, and every time Noah would go out with his sons and build this ark, he was proclaiming God's word to the people. Why, Noah, why are you building the ark? Well, judgment is coming. Well, why is judgment coming? Well, we're a bunch of sinners. The whole time that Noah built the ark, he was proclaiming God to the people. He was proclaiming his belief in God. Why? Because that took faith. Like, if God came down and told me to go out and build an ark in the middle of the parking lot, I would be hard-pressed to do it. You know? But Noah, for over hundreds of years, built this ark. It's like, serious? And every day you'd go out there and work on it. Every day you'd go out there and work on it. Every day. Can you imagine the ridicule and the suffering he endured because of that? Day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. And every day they'd come up to him, "Now, what are you doing? I'm building the ark. Why are you building the ark?" Well, because we're sinners. And God's judgment is coming. And you see, you know, from this, he's telling them they had an opportunity to repent, but they didn't. But in the end, God saved Noah and his family. God saved Noah and his family. Says he brought them through, that boat was their salvation and brought them through this. And it was because Noah believed God, and God said, "Listen, that boat is your salvation. You need to cling to it." And so Noah did. And just like Noah, we cling to our salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And we need to cling to him like nothing else. And it doesn't matter how crazy Jesus sounds. Just like Noah, we need to allow God to witness through us because of our belief in Jesus. And we need to be encouraged by those who have gone before us. Jesus went before us. Noah went before us. We need to be encouraged. Listen, if he can do it, I can do it. Why? Because the same God that was working in Noah is at work in me. And he says that Noah was saved. And he goes on and gives us this picture of baptism. So just like that was through the water, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a renewal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for the good conscience. Okay, now he's not talking about sometime we're going to have a pool right here. We're going to do a baptism. I'm going to get to dunk people. It's going to be really fun. I love baptisms. But he's not talking about that kind of baptism. Okay, he's not talking about the removal of dirt. What he's talking about is the moment that we get baptized into the life of Jesus. The moment that my sin is washed away and I am made new and my life is no longer, when God looks at me, he no longer sees my life, but he sees the life of Jesus. You know, through the resurrection of Christ, that my body is now alive because of the work of Jesus. This, when we cling, when we go into Jesus, when we claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are baptized into his life. And now it's not my dumb life that keeps me out of heaven, but it's Christ's perfect life that allows me into heaven. And he's saying we need to cling to this just like Noah did. Just like Noah did with the ark, we need to cling to the salvation that God brings us. And we need to find encouragement. Why? Because we know that Jesus is ruling. Jesus Christ, verse 22, has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with the angels and authorities and powers that have been subjected to him. See, Peter's like, listen, look at what God has done through these people. Now, I'm calling you to suffer. I'm calling you to find blessing in suffering. And it is hard, but Jesus went before you. Noah went before you. Be encouraged by those people. Huh? You know, I was in high school when I first started understanding marathons. I need Sam. Where's Sam? I need Sam here. You know, when I first started, Sam has like totally changed my mind even farther. But you know, when I first started understanding marathons, 26.2 miles, it's like forever. Okay, and I remember the first time I understand. Hi, Ira Jack. How you doing, buddy? I remember the first time that I, you know, really understood how far that was. There was a town that was about that far away from my house. And I remember, man, it takes like 30 minutes for me to drive that far. I got people run this. This is crazy. Like, this is absolutely nuts. And then I went to Chicago and experienced my first marathon. And my sister actually ran a marathon as well. And I helped kind of, you know, go, I'd meet her at different points throughout the marathon. And I saw all of these people running this marathon. And a lot of people who were in, I mean, they're in good condition. But it's like, man, if they can do it, I can do it. And like, you just see this massive amount of people. It's so fun. If you've never experienced a big marathon, it's great. But you just see these massive amounts of people running through Chicago. And it's like, man, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. And then, you know what? Next year, I ran a half marathon. You know what? The year after that, I didn't do anything. I quit at the half marathon. But that doesn't change the fact, like, I was like, you know what, because I saw those people do it, I was like, if they can do it, I can do it. Not in an arrogant sense, but, like, people can do this. People can do this. And the same is true with our suffering. We can look at people like Jesus and Noah and see how they suffered and how God used it and saved them and saved other people through their suffering. And be like, I can do that too. Not because of me, but because of Jesus, because I was baptized into Jesus and he's on the throne still today. And so if we're to find value in our suffering, we also have to find encouragement in those who have gone before us, just like Jesus and just like Noah. So as we come to the end, you know, correct blessing and suffering help us bring value to our suffering. And if we're going to see God use our suffering to transform us, to see us minister to other people through it, we have to understand blessing is found in the presence of God. And we need to live in that way. We need to work hard. Lord, am I living in a way to find godly blessing? Because I'm going to come up to persecution. God, you are going to allow suffering. You are going to make this a lot more difficult. Why? Because you want me to find blessing in you and nowhere else. And so it comes from finding that pattern of godly living. When we start to wear down that path, that becomes normal. When suffering comes, like, oh yeah, God, you got this in me. Because my blessing is found in you. And then when suffering does come, we got to work hard at putting it in the right place. Lord, you allow this suffering in my life to allow me to get a blessing from you, to allow my deeper understanding of Jesus, to give me a testimony to those around me. And when it gets to the really hard times, Lord, I know you can do this in me because I've seen it. I've seen you work in Jesus. I've seen you work in Noah. I've seen you work throughout the Bible. I've seen other Christian leaders. I know you can get me through this for your glory and my good. But when God brings suffering, we need to find value in it. As the guys are coming down and Melissa's coming up, again, we're going to do one more song. I just want to encourage you, even in your own life, don't just let this be an idealistic thing. I mean, there are, and a lot of you, and myself included, are going through moments of suffering even right now. Or maybe you're just coming out, or you had a season of suffering, but, you know, don't, oh yeah, that's good. But no, actually think about, Lord, you did bring this suffering in my life. In this situation with this person, or this happened, or that happened, and work hard, Lord, how can I live in a godly way in this area of suffering? Lord, how can I take the suffering that I know you have me in right now and place it in the right box? Lord, what are you trying to do? And I just want to encourage you, even as we're singing this song, you know the exact suffering that God has put in your life. How can you use that? How can you find value in that suffering? And even as we're singing the song, we're going to be singing, words that are full of truth and just being remembered of the things of Jesus. But then, Lord, all right, okay, I'm yours. Use my suffering, God. Let me find value in it. And then I would encourage you, do whatever you can to live that suffering out in front of people. Let people see it. Let people know it. Let people understand. Don't just be like, oh, my life's good. No, let people see so that they can see God's work in your life. God, we come before you this morning. God, we just thank you that we get to be a part of your kingdom and your church. And God, we thank you for this family that you are building here. God, I'm so grateful every Sunday morning to be able to be a part of this. And God, I pray that you would build it. And God, I pray you'd use our suffering. God, help us find value in our suffering. God, if it's suffering for the sake of the gospel, if it's suffering to grow our faith, Lord, I pray that we would be able to live in a way that brings godly blessing. God, so we understand that our suffering is not taking away of our blessing, but it deepens our blessing in you. And God, I pray that we would work hard at putting it in the right places. God, allowing you to use it to bring us blessing, to deepen our trust in you, Lord, to witness. And God, let's just find encouragement in those around us, God. And God, even as we sing one more song, Lord, we pray that you would be working in us and giving us an understanding of how to apply this to you, or apply this to us and your word to us. God, and even as we are applying it, God, we would be able to sing and worship you because we know that you have transformed us, God.